I'm going to ask today if you would please turn in your Bible to, you might find Jeremiah in the Old Testament, but we're going to be in the book of Lamentations. It's a very small book, comes right between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And I'm going to call your attention to the third chapter of Lamentations. I'm going to begin by reading a lengthy passage, verses 1 through 20. And I hope that at some level you and I can kind of relate to what Jeremiah has to say here. I'll go back through this passage in a few minutes and just take a few minutes for it, but we're going to really be looking at the verses that come after this. But as we read this, perhaps you might use a picture, a word picture that would come to mind. If you were going to go out and dig a hole and you put a shovel in the ground and you lifted that up and you took out one shovel full of dirt and whatever's involved with breaking it up and getting one more shovel full, but just one shovel at a time, you pick it up and you throw it apart. Here's the point. The more times you do that, the deeper you get. That's what these verses are like. Every verse just gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And I pray that God would use the text today, not the first 20 verses, of course, but the verses in verses 21 through 24, to really give us hope. When we are faced, I mean, I'll be 64 years old next month. I've never lived through a situation like this. Now, I understand that on the one side you have people that are kind of blowing this off like it's nothing. Just fear, that's all. And on the other side you have people that really are just gripped, paralyzed, it would seem. And I don't want to be over there. And I don't want to be over there. I would suggest that we really don't know what's going to happen. We really don't. Of course, Joel and Sarah are in the Philippines. They're going to be in a lockdown situation here. I had a note from our missionary in Italy yesterday, and he talked about their situation there with lockdown, where they're not allowed to leave their home. They're not allowed to go outside. They cannot go take a walk. They can't walk their dog. The only way they can be outside of their house is if they have a note, and that note says that they are going either to work, or to the drugstore, or to the grocery store. And on that note, they have to talk about, or they have to put down when they leave their house and what roads they're going to take to get there and get back. And if they are caught outside, and police are patrolling, if they're caught outside without that note or outside the perimeters of that note, they are fined very heavily. I hope that doesn't happen here. We prayed as men this morning, and we were praying, none of us want to get sick. I don't want to get sick. I don't care how serious the sickness is, I don't want to get sick. And I don't want to make you sick either. I really don't. You know, I went back there and I saw someone. Well, you saw me right here in the pulpit. I just almost shook Brother Nance's hand. Brother Nance. Elijah's hand. It's just spontaneous, you know, and that sort of thing. We want to be careful. We want to be wise. But we don't want to be held hostage by the unknown. And fear and panic. But this chapter that I'm going to read was not written by a backslider or a pagan, some unsaved person. This was written by Jeremiah. Let us look at what he said about himself. He's talking about his problems. Verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that behold. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. It's amazing to read the accurate expression of what he was feeling. It's not to say this is all true. I mean, most particularly where he wrote about prayer and he said, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. That's not accurate. We know that God doesn't shut out our prayers. We know that. But if we're humble, we know that there are times that we feel like he does. And we feel like it makes no difference. And it doesn't seem like it's making any difference. And the reality is, in our life and in our experience, moment by moment, it may really not make any experience because God's timing is not ours. But do you understand what I mean when I said it's like he just keeps digging and digging and digging and deeper and deeper and deeper because of the way he is talking to himself? I don't mean it at all critically of Jeremiah. This is the lot of all of us who are earthbound people with a sinful nature that is very, very capable at dismissing God and leaving God out. Our human nature is such that it is so very easy for us to get wrapped up in our own perspective and our own experience and our own life and just be almost like in a bubble with mirrors on it. And all of our perceptions are just confined by me and how it impacts me. Jeremiah was in a bad way right here. Now, if we went into the geography and we went into the politics of what was going on and their captivity, it would be, I would greatly argue, it would be much more severe than what we are facing in our country here today. But yet we don't know where it's going to go. We don't know where it's going to go. We don't know who among us might be sick this week. Or die this week. But that's not true just because there's a virus. That's always true. That's always true. We are not immortal on this planet. We are wearing out and we know that. So I'd like to take a few minutes more and go through that passage. Not to completely remove any hope, but to try to relate to the reality that here's a man, a good and godly man, that God even recorded this for you and me to be helped. This is not a bad person. This is a normal person. But there's a crisis of faith and hope in his heart as he records these things. Look at what he says. Verse 1, he talks about affliction and wrath. Verse 2, he talks about darkness. He brought me into darkness. God led me. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. That is, I don't see where this is going to go. I don't understand. How is this going to play out? He didn't know. That's darkness. He talks about opposition in verse 3. Against me is he turned. He felt like God was against him. He turned his hand against me all the day, no matter what I do. Verse 4, I have broken bones. His own flesh is messed up. Verse 5, he talks about travail. Verse 6, again, darkness. Verse 7, he talks about feeling like he's chained. Verse 8, I already mentioned again, his prayers are not heard. Look at verse 9, what despair. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. The idea is there is no way out. I can't get out of this. That's us. What are you going to do? I mentioned to someone the other day, I said, well, what we could do, you know what rubber gloves are? We protect ourselves sometimes with rubber gloves. Why don't we do this? We could get a whole body suit. You know, we could have two holes, maybe only one for our nose and one for one eye, and we'll just live in that forever. Maybe you still have to breathe. There's no way out. I mean, there is such a sense of hopelessness here. He goes on. He talks about threats and fear in verse 10. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in secret places. We can't relate to that too much, because when have you ever felt threatened by a bear or a lion? But try to imagine the panic, the anxiety, the fear. If you know there were such wild animals that wanted you for supper. He goes on, verse 11, he talks about feeling desolate. Verse 12 and 13, he feels like he's being shot at and hit. Verse 14, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. People are mocking me. Bitterness, verse 15. Pain, verse 16. Very interesting. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. The idea is, we might today say, I feel like I was eating dirt. He has broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. There's pain. There's difficulty here. There's no peace, verse 17. Have you ever felt like that? Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I appreciate Rick, obviously, in preparation and quoting in the prayer here. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind... And that's where I'm going in the message today. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. But in this situation, Jeremiah had not a sense of peace, stability, security, and safety. No. He felt abused and vulnerable and hurt. Far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. That's almost bone-chilling in 21st century American culture that prides itself on its prosperity, which is but like a vapor. We understand that life is like a vapor, the scripture says, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Prosperity is easily as fragile. Verse 18, I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. I'm hopeless. I don't have any hope. What are we to do with this? What are we to do with this text? That's really just introductory, and I hope you don't stay there with me, or you might run out screaming. Don't do that. There's more. There's more. But I wanted to set the stage. This is how he felt. This is a real emotional, mental, psychological barrier in his life. He is pummeled. He is beaten down. He is being hammered by the circumstances of life. And he feels little help, little hope, little peace, little joy, little faith. He is tempted and tossed and tried and being beaten up. Yet he comes to a place of saying, enough is enough. And he draws a line in his own experience and says, that was then, this is now, I'm drawing a line, I will change. Verse 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Now wait. What kind of a switch is going on here? What is he talking about in verse 21? When he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have a hope. What is the this? It's not verses 1 through 20. No, no, no. No. He's going to tell us what the this is. There is a this, if I could say it that way, in verse 21. When he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. If we could try to picture it, it would be like, okay, in the first 19 or 20 verses there, he is just digging this hole and digging this hole and digging this hole. He is rehearsing the struggles, rehearsing his doubts. He is verbalizing his fears. He keeps talking about the problem and talking about the problem and talking about the problem and talking about the problem. He's beating himself to shreds by talking about the problem. And then he said, but no, wait. This I recall to mind, and therefore have I hope. What is the this? There's a decision and a result. The decision is to recall something that he had practically forgotten. This I recall to my mind. There's a decision here to recall, to remember. Think of it, if you're a computer person, think of it like, you're working through something and your computer is working heavily and you're really working at something, and all of a sudden you remember in great difficulty, oh, no, wait. There's another piece of software over here, and you open that up and boom, the problem's solved. That's what he does. There's something that he's not applying. But then he consciously, deliberately, intentionally brings that issue to mind. And he goes from hopeless to hope. He goes from despair to faith. He goes from recounting his problems to saying, wait, there's a God. Look at what he says. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Here's what he recalled to mind. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Number two, he said, because his compassions fail not. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in not getting sick. No. Not getting coronavirus. No. Therefore will I hope. I mean, I know God, therefore I know I won't get sick. That is delusion. He said, of the Lord, he said, I will hope in Him. You know, I don't want Him. I want prosperity and health and comfort. Well, you'll have to create a different universe. That's not the one in which we live. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where people are hurting, severely hurting, and some folks are scared to death. They're our friends. They're our neighbors. We were out yesterday and went on a run, and there were two ladies, and so I stopped and talked with them and mentioned some different things to them and tried to be a witness and testimony in some measure to them. And the one lady said, our church is canceled tomorrow. No, there's no judgment on that, on my part. None at all. We prayed, got in touch with, asked Dennis, got in touch with all the Sunday school teachers yesterday. They all said they were going to come. Well, there was one that said they weren't sure at that point, I guess. But then I got in touch with all the choir, and they all said they were going to come except for one. And then later on, we heard that one was not going to come because Judy had a cough. Everybody else is going to come. I thought, well, if everybody's going to come, we're going to have service. Amen. But we're not a huge church. This is not 300 or 500 or 800 people coming together. And so we encourage you, let's not touch each other. That's kind of a weird thing to say, don't touch each other. But you understand where I'm going with that. And the idea, oh, so from now on, if I have a cough, I don't go to church. Listen, the problem may not be the cough. The problem might be fear. If you looked in the paper this morning, the editorial cartoon on the Richmond Times-Dispatch, it has this lady on the phone. She's holding up a curtain, and she's looking cautiously out the window, and she's saying, hello, police, I just heard an unmuffled cough somewhere outside. But that's where we are today. I mean, you hear a cough, like, whoa! Right? That fear thing. Listen. We know the Lord when we're together, we're singing God's songs, we're praying, we're rational, we're thinking about the things of God. We're stable, we're safe, we're secure, we're okay. Gang, we have people that live next door to us and in our communities. They don't have that stability. I don't mean that to criticize them. We have the ability to come alongside people and not act like, you know, fairy dust, like as though we're just stupid. No, we want to fully feel and hold on to the weight of the reality of an international crisis. Fact. That's where we are today. But we don't want to give in to that and let that fashion our lives. We want God and His Word to fashion our lives. Therefore, I recall something to mind, and therefore have I hope. You notice verse 21 uses the word hope. Verse 18 said, my hope is perished from the Lord. Verse 24, he said, therefore will I hope in Him. A powerful recalling to mind. It's not just what we know. There's no little quick fix here. It's not just what we know. It's what we think that matters. I have nothing new to teach you today. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. There's no quick fix, somehow, okay, on the way out today, we're going to give every one of you that came today, we're going to give a special hand sanitizer. Use it once, and you are free from germs forever. There's no such quick fix. And there is no quick fix spiritually either. It's not just knowing the Bible that helps us. No, it's not. It's recalling it to mind over and over and over. How often should you wash your hands? As often as you need it. How often should you recall Scripture to your mind? As often as you need it. Just keep on bringing it up. You feel like doubt, bring up Scripture. You feel afraid? Bring up Scripture. Let the Word of God help you. That's why God gave it to us. The result is hope. Hope is the result of a decision and then a determination to keep recalling it to mind. This hope is not some random occurrence. This hope is not something that God somehow in heaven said, oh, nice Jeremiah, boom, I'll dump hope on him. He would have no hope if it wasn't for God. But he would have had no hope if it wasn't for Jeremiah. There's a mutual working together here of recalling God's words. The hope is the specific result of a specific seed planted in our own thinking. So what did Jeremiah recall? It's three simple points. So you know them. We sing about these things. We can think on God's mercies, verse 22. We can dwell. We can let our mind go back to the mercies of God. It is all of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. What does that mean? Let me say it in blunt terms. It is because of the mercy of God that I am not right now in hell. And that goes for all of us. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that a long time ago, God didn't say, that's it, I'm fed up with you, boom. Lake of fire. Hell. So the Lord's mercies. We say, well, why aren't things better? That's one way to look at life. Another way to look at life is, why, with all of my own personal failings, forgetting the rest of the planet and all of history, why with all of my own personal sins and failures, why is God so good to me? And what's the answer? It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God does not give us what we deserve. Mercy restrains what we deserve. It's mercy that causes God to restrain judgment. Praise Him. Amen? It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We can give thanks that we are not given what we do deserve. You say, well, I don't deserve hell. I'm saved. Really, do you think you didn't sin in the last week? Come on, listen. When a Christian sins, who is more responsible for sinning? The Christian who knows God, who has the Word of God, who has the assurance of salvation, who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, or the lost, deaf, spiritually dumb, spiritually lost, spiritually blind person who doesn't even know God and maybe has never even heard the gospel? Who is more responsible for sin? Thank God that we hide in Christ. But we do not have grace because we deserve it. We have grace because Jesus died. And so we have total hope when we turn our eyes away from ourselves and onto Him in His greatness and His glory. We can think on God's mercies. Look, there's another point. And we could go, obviously you could go much more to say there and illustrate about the Lord's mercies, but for time's sake, look what else he says. And some of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. We can think on God's mercies. We can also think on God's compassions. This is different from mercy. You know, mercy is when you're driving down the road in a 55-mile speed limit and you go 80. And the police officer has you. I mean, just he caught you. I mean, you're on the side of the road, and I mean, you're. Let's say that you're in, I don't know, a different state. Pick one, Minnesota. But you're driving with a Virginia license plate, and there's no state reciprocity there, so you go to jail. And you stand before a judge, and you tell him, "Sir, I was, or lady, whoever it is, I'm not to be gender specific." Yeah. Anyway, you plead for mercy, and for some reason, I don't know, he's having a really good day. I don't know. He lets you go. That's mercy. This is not mercy. This is love. This is loving the criminal. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. God doesn't just. It's not like God just somehow is merciful to our sins so He doesn't judge us, but He restrains judgment and is merciful to us. It's not just that. It's that God loves us despite our sinning. And that may not seem like that big of a deal until you recognize how much God hates sin. And that may not seem like much of a deal until you recognize that not only does God hate sin that much, but He still loves me. Why does God love me if I sin? Well, that's a great question. And the answer is, God loves you despite your sin because He is love. It's not because you're lovely or lovable or deserving of that love. It's because God is love. God's compassions never stop. They are never stale. They're always fresh. Look at the scripture. He says, because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. You and I can enjoy the fresh blessings of God every morning. You say, no, wait a minute. God doesn't sleep. What does it mean when it says compassions are new every morning? I mean, God is the same. God never changes. He doesn't go to sleep. I mean, He's not bound by time. The moon, the planets, the sun, the light, What does it mean they're new every morning? Who's talking? Jeremiah's talking. The idea that every single morning, when you and I wake up, we can stop, and we can think, and we can praise, and we can pray, and we can give God our gratitude that we are yet breathing. We can do that every day and enjoy and experience the freshness of God. Or, we can ignore Him. And that is much easier. We don't have to be deliberate to ignore God. We don't have to be intentional. It just happens. It's just like weeds. They just happen. You don't have to plant them. But here, Jeremiah, the first 20 verses, it's just kind of what happened. It just flowed. It's just like the artesian well out of the brokenness of his earthly humanity. It's who we are. That's not the bad people like that. That's the people. All of us are like that. That's who we are. But we can change as we come back to the words of God consistently, disciplinedly, come back to the words of God. And when we don't come back to the words of God, I don't care what our testimony was in the past, we can blow it big time. We learned that from David a couple of years ago. He studied his whole life and there was this massive before and after his great sin with Bathsheba and all the accompanying the sins that came after. And that can happen to you and to me. Where we have a before and after. And the before and after It ought to be that the before and after is before and after we met Jesus Christ and it was dark and now light. But it can also be that there's another before and after you left your wife, or you gave up on church, or you quit reading your Bible, or you quit witnessing, or you quit praying, or you quit whatever because you gave up on God, or you lost your heart or hope or faith. God loves you. You say, well, where is God when I'm sick? Where is God when I lose my work? Where is God when my business is closed because of coronavirus? Where is God when my kids are home and how do I work and take care of my kids? How do I do that? Where is God? Where is God when I face this problem? Where is God when my spouse leaves me? Where is God? We can ask the question. Or we can come back to a verse like this and say, I don't know what he's doing. I don't even like what you're doing, God. But I know your compassions will not fail. They're new every morning, and I need them every single day to come back to Him. We can think on God's mercies. We can think on God's compassions, and we can think on God's faithfulness. We sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's right from the text, is it not? Verse 24. I'm sorry, 23. They're new every morning. Great is Thy Faithfulness. God's faithfulness is great, grand, glorious, great in the sense that it's beyond any faithfulness that we know. Faithfulness is dependability. That's what it is. He's just dependable. We can trust Him. We can depend on God. And as we do, we will never be disappointed. We might have crisis of faith. We might have temptations. We will have these things. But we'll never ultimately be disappointed. One day, the people of God are all going to gather again. We'll all be in glory. And it really will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But in the meantime, we're making our way through wilderness down here. We're making our way through difficulties, through struggles. I don't know about you, but I will say, even though I picked the songs for today and reviewed the songs and felt like they were appropriate and good, the two songs that we substituted as a way for missions but appropriate for the day, and even the song the men sang, we have practiced that for 4 weeks and we've sung it over and over and over again, but there were specific words in there that really stood out to me today that they never did before because of the crisis, because of the struggle, and how bane and blessing, heartache and good times, all of those things, they are sanctified in our lives by the cross of Christ, that last verse said. It's amazing how God can use reversals to really help us. We'd never choose them, but it can build our faith as we trust Him. So I trust and I hope that we learn from this passage that it is as we turn our thoughts away from our trouble, and we turn our thoughts away from what demands our attention. We turn our thoughts away from what grabs us by the throat and rustles us to the ground and pins us to the ground. That we turn our attention away from that to God. That is how and when we can have hope. Otherwise, the trials of life will master us with cruelty and beat us up and shred us and grind us to powder. But Jeremiah said it like this in that concluding verse. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, will I hope in Him.